So great to be with you, Sagemont. I really should be mad at you for stealing my best friend, my pastor, away. But I see how happy he is. I see how he feels called here, and so much of that is due to your embracing of him, and so thank you so much for that. One of the things that Matt has taught me over the last 15 years, of sitting under Matt's faithful preaching of God's word, is that, you know, as pastors, so much of the times we're so tempted to just take God's word and just give it to you like this, you know. And Paul says something in Thessalonians to the church in Thessalonica that always reminds me of Matt. He said he was so desirous of them that he was eager not only to share the gospel with them, not only to share God's word with them, but his very self. And this is what Matt has taught me to do, taught our church to do over the last 15 years, is to take God's word and don't just do this, but to take it and bring it in and share it this way. And that way, you're not only sharing the gospel, you're not only sharing God's word to his people, but you're sharing your very self. And through that kind of faithful preaching, Matt just not only offering the gospel, but offering his very self, our church was changed by it. I was changed by it. Our city was changed by it. And so I'm so happy and glad that what we at the Austin Stone have been the beneficiaries of for so many years, that he's here in Houston serving you guys as well. And I hope to follow in his footsteps and do the same. I was praying about what to share with you today, and I thought the Lord was leading me to share with you on the nature and power of faith. Nature and power of faith. And maybe the reason is because I don't know about you, but in ways unlike any other year, my faith has been challenged. God is always doing 10,000 things, right? 10,000 things that we can't know them all, but I believe that God has used this past season to interrupt our own little plans and our own little lives, to disrupt the previous trajectory of our lives and to bring us back to his plan, to grab a hold of our faces, as it were, like a good heavenly father does, and to look at us and say, look at me, look at me, follow me, don't look over there, don't be distracted over there, just look at me, come back to me, right? On January 1st of 2020, God interrupted my life. I woke up with this incredible pain in my head, and when I opened my eyes, I couldn't see. I couldn't see the hand in front of my face. And I would come to find out later that I was having a stroke. And in that moment, having no idea what was happening, came to kind of worst case scenarios. I guess this is it. I guess I'm blind for the rest of my life. So I'm in a panic, and I'm just trying to implant the image of my kids' faces in my mind, to implant the image of my wife's face in my mind so that I would never forget. And in that moment, in the months to follow, I'm like, God, why? What's the purpose? I had no idea what God was doing, and my faith was shaken. But after over a year now, only God knows all the reasons, but I can tell you one reason, and that one reason is that God wanted to strengthen my faith. He did it to increase my faith that he is the giver of every good and perfect gift, that in him I have my life, my breath, and everything. Paul in Romans talks about how we did not acknowledge God or give thanks to him. So how many of my days, how many of the days of my life did I wake up with my eyes working, with my brain functioning? Well, every day, until January 1st, 2020. But how many of those days did I actually acknowledge him to be the giver of those precious gifts and so thank him for it? Zero. Zero. Not once did I wake up and say, God, thank you for giving me these eyes to see. I thought my faith was strong, but in reality, it was so weak. I didn't even have the faith to see all the ways that God was being faithful to me, all the ways that he was keeping me and blessing me, and so thanking him for it. And so this past year, it's been the most difficult and painful year of my life. but it's also been the most precious. Not only because he's given me so much of my vision back, but because he's given me such a gift. Because now I look at my kids different. I grab a hold of their little faces and I say, look at me. Let me see your face. They get all weirded out, but I say, I look at their faces and God, thank you for letting me see these precious faces. I'm so thankful. Now I read the Bible differently. I open up the Bible, I look at these words and I say, God, thank you that I could see these precious words on these pages that you have written for me. And so it's a year I would have never chosen for myself, but I'm so glad he chose it for me. At times, for his name's sake and for our faith's sake, he brings a year like 2020. He shakes up our lives a little bit to say, look, look at me, follow me. He works all things difficult and painful in our lives so that our faith in him would become unshakable and indestructible. So let's pray that he would increase our faith and enable us to trust him through difficult things. For some of you here, 2020 in a sense isn't over yet. Some of you are here and you're going through incredibly difficult things. Let's pray that God would use this time in his word, to increase our faith in him, to increase our trust in him. Let's pray again. Church, will you pray and will you ask God to show you the nature of your faith, the condition of your faith? Say, God, how's my faith today? And church, if you find your faith to be strong today, will you thank him for it? Will you acknowledge the fact that he's the one that's doing that? Will you thank him? And if you see that your faith is struggling right now, if you see that it's weak right now, it's just you're just barely holding on, will you ask him for mercy? Will you ask him to help you? Will you ask him to speak to you right now through God's word? Will you ask him to strengthen your faith? Will you pray for those to your right and to your left? Say, God, I don't know exactly all the things that they're going through, but I pray for my brother, my sister in Christ, that today, in this moment, through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen their faith in you. So, Father, we ask that you would do that, that you yourself would speak, that you would strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 15 today, verses 21 through 28. It's an incredible, incredible story. Let's read it together. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. He answered, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But as she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Matthew tells us that Jesus has withdrawn to the region of Tyre and Sidon, which is a Gentile, non-Jewish territory. His ministry in Israel had become so big and so popular that the only way to find some sort of rest and reprieve was to go outside of Israel. If you remember from the Gospel of Matthew, he's been teaching, he's been healing, he's been feeding literally tens of thousands of people. So Jesus goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon for a couple of reasons. First, from the human perspective, Jesus needed to get some rest. He needed to get some rest. And isn't this already incredible that Jesus would come on this earth and so bound himself up with us, including taking on our weaknesses and all our frailties to the point that he got tired for us? Church, we hear it all the time. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. Yes, it is a precious truth. But did you also know that Jesus every day got tired for you? Every day he woke up and he served you in such a way that he got exhausted. He got tired for us every day. And so from the human perspective, Jesus needed to get some rest. But from the divine perspective, Jesus had an appointment. Jesus had a divine appointment with the Gentile lady in desperate need of him. This is a picture of Jesus leaving the 99 in order to go after the one. In the parallel passage in Mark chapter 9, Mark tells us that she is a Syrophoenician woman. Matthew goes beyond that to tell us that she is a Canaanite woman. Jesus was speaking to a Gentile, Syrian, Phoenician, Canaanite woman. Each of these words are meant to communicate a distance between this woman and the access that she would have had to Jesus. Pastor Ligon Duncan said, if Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, she was a Gentile of Gentiles. If ever someone was a Gentile in the flesh, part of the uncircumcision, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, a stranger to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world, it was this woman. In other words, what? Here was a woman who had absolutely no grounds for natural claim on Jesus or his mercy. And yet, here she was. And yet, she came to Jesus. She had found him. And she throws herself at Jesus' feet, crying, begging, pleading for mercy. Why? Because her beloved daughter was severely oppressed by a demon. I love what J.C. Ryle says about this little girl in this passage. He said, hopeless and desperate as her case appeared, she had a praying mother. And where there is a praying mother, there is always hope. Church, sometimes the only thing, yet the most powerful thing, the most effective and worthwhile thing that we can do for our kids is to pray for them. And so this Canaanite Gentile woman is in utter desperation. She's in a dark situation filled with pain that only a mother could know. This lady's daughter isn't just having a hard time at school. She isn't just having some physical illness or disease, as serious as that would be. She is being oppressed by a demon. And not only that, she says her daughter is being severely oppressed by a demon. But in the region of Tyre and Sidon, not Israel, and within a woman, not a man, a woman of Canaanite descent, a people cursed by God, not from an Israelite, the chosen people of God. And in the midst of such horrific and dark circumstances filled with tears, suffering, and pain, not in the midst of health and wealth, there was found faith. And not just any faith, but Jesus says great faith. And that changed everything. This Canaanite woman with a demon-possessed daughter had the faith to find Jesus, and she calls him Lord three times in a manner of a few verses, searched through the scriptures. We don't see anybody else doing this. She has the faith to give Jesus the messianic title, the Son of David. The Apostle Peter doesn't even do this until the next chapter in Matthew. Where is such faith coming from? What we need to see here is that faith is found in the most unlikely of places, the most unexpected and improbable of places. I want us to look at the story to see that God often grows our faith, not in spite of the darkness, not in spite of the suffering, but through the darkness, through the suffering. God was using something as dreadful as demon oppression as an instrument to bring this woman into the kingdom. Think about it. If her situation wasn't as dire, if it wasn't as desperate, she might have been tempted to go to someone else or something else for her hope. It was precisely because she was in such a desperate situation that she came to realize that only Jesus would do. Nothing else could bring her healing. No one else could bring her hope. Jesus was her only hope. Some of you are going through something incredibly difficult right now, and it just keeps getting worse. Just keeps getting more desperate. Perhaps God wants to bring your desperation to such a point where you finally come to Jesus and say, Jesus, nothing else will do. Jesus, only you can take care of this. Jesus, you're my only hope. When was the last time you were desperate for Jesus? The last time you had the faith to just go to him over and over and over, saying, Jesus, I need you. When everything was going great and amazing, or when everything was falling apart. You see, suffering and desperate situations in our lives are often God's instruments to awaken us out of our sense of self-sufficiency into the reality of the matter that we are utterly and absolutely in need of Jesus, and we always have been. It's the painful and the dark times in our lives that God often uses to till the soil of our hearts. That's why it's painful sometimes. It's tilling the soil of our hearts to make it fertile for faith, to make it fertile for great faith. And so this incredible display of faith from this Canaanite woman, right? And what is Jesus' response to her? Verse 23. But he did not answer her a word. Incredible display of faith. Jesus' response. But he did not answer her a word. The church father Chrysostom said, the word has no word. The fountain is sealed. The physician holds back his remedy. The woman cried out in great pain and sorrow, and yet with great faith, mercy, Lord, have mercy on me, son of David. And yet the Lord answered her not a word. This was so unlike him, right? He who was always ready with responses to the cries of grief had no response for her. The one who said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This weary woman came, and yet he did not give her rest. The one who said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This woman came to him, and it seems as though he was casting her out. Have you ever faced a test such as this? You've prayed with great faith even, but he gave you not a word. Have you ever felt that no matter how much you cried out to him, that the Lord was ignoring you, refusing you? Have you ever felt that as desperate as you were for him, he wasn't desperate for you? And the enemy comes with whispers that say, the Savior is not accessible to you. Maybe to that other person that actually reads their Bible and prays and doesn't fall into lust and anger and love of money. But to you, your life is such that you are shut out from his mercy. But Jesus isn't casting her out with his silence. He's drawing her in. And he's putting her faith on display for his disciples to see and for us to see. He's showing us that great faith, is not dissuaded or deterred in any way by silence. And look at the disciples' response that gives further clue that Jesus is drawing her in with his silence, not casting her out. Verse 23 says, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. How do you send a beggar away? What's the easiest way to send the beggar away? By just giving them what they want, right? Jesus' disciples had seen Jesus answer prayers, grant requests, perform healings, provide loaves and bread and fish for tens of thousands of people. And so they saw and experienced tens of thousands of times what happened afterwards. The masses getting what they wanted, just going back to living their lives, just going back to business as usual. How many of our prayer requests, if God were to grant them to us, would we then just walk away from Jesus to live our lives? Would we then stop pursuing him like we used to? Because we finally got what we were really after. Jesus doesn't just want your prayers. He doesn't just want your requests. He wants you. And if answering your prayer ultimately would mean that you walk away from pursuing Jesus the way that you used to, he's not going to answer your prayer. As God's children, we have the blessing of him answering our prayers and, at times, the safety of him not. The question is, do we have the faith to trust him even in the not? And so Jesus' disciples are saying to Jesus, "Jesus, this lady is annoying. She's so loud. We came out here to rest. Just give her what she wants so that she'll go away." And so by not answering her, Jesus was doing the very opposite of what the disciples wanted. Jesus loved seeing her faith. He came out to find rest and refreshment, and he had found it in this Canaanite woman's faith. He didn't want to cast her out. He wanted to draw her in. His silence wasn't cruelty, it was an invitation. And so in continuing to draw her in, he's going to break his silence now, and he's going to speak. But his words are so, they sound so discouraging, even insulting. He says to her, verse 24, he answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she, what was she? She was a Gentile. She was a Canaanite. This seemed to exclude her altogether. What if Jesus were to tell you that he has chosen for himself a people, but you're not one of his chosen people? What would be your response? This is exactly what Jesus' words would have meant to her, that he did not come for her, that she's not one of the chosen people of God. But what's her response? Her response in verse 25. "But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." So what's she doing? She doesn't try to argue. She doesn't say, "How in the world is that fair?" She doesn't yell, "How in the world is that right?" She accepts it. She accepts it. But she refuses to leave. Jesus, in a sense, said to this woman, "I'm not here for you." And she's saying, "Yes, Jesus, but where else am I going to go? Where else am I going to go? You're my only hope." If Abraham is the father of faith, this Canaanite woman is the mother of faith. She's the female Jacob that has gotten a hold of Jesus, and she's saying to him, "I will not let you go until you bless me." That's faith. That's great faith. But Jesus isn't done. He wants to further draw her in. And so he answers, verse 26. And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Being silent is one thing. Telling her, "I'm not here for you," is one thing. But calling her a dog? It's a whole other thing. Jesus is going too far here, isn't he? I know we live in a very dog-friendly society where dogs are treated like family members. I lost my sanity about a couple years ago, before 2020, even before my stroke, so I can't even blame it on that. Lost my mind. So did my wife, Angela, and we got our kids a dog, right? And my kids, they love this dog. They treat this dog better than me. They're like, "Appa, look at Charlie. he looks like he needs a cushion. And I'm like, I need a cushion. They love this dog, treat this dog better than me. But as beloved as dogs are in this society, if someone called you a dog, how would you feel? Mad, upset, angry, right? So why is Jesus doing this? First, what we have to understand is that Jesus is telling her a parable. He's explaining through a parable that in his divine mission, he has come to the Jews first, the children in this story, God's chosen people. God's plan was to save people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, including the Gentiles. It was first to bring the good news of the gospel, or the bread in this parable, to the children first. That is, to the Jews first. And then the Jews were supposed to be the priesthood that were sent out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to all the ends of the earth. This was a parable. But again, what Jesus is continuing to do is to put on display the beauty of her faith. And Jesus knew that her faith was such that she could bear even this test of being called a dog. And what is her response to Jesus calling her a dog? She responds, verse 27, she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She said, "Yes, Lord." Instead of stomping off completely, offended and in anger, she grips even tighter. She presses even further. What does she say? She says, "Yes, Lord." She doesn't say, "What, Lord?" She doesn't say, "Where you call me a dog here, Lord?" She says, "Yes, Lord. I'm unworthy to eat from your table." So she doesn't walk away offended, right? But notice, she doesn't walk away in shame either. She says, "Yes, Lord, I am unworthy. If you say I'm a dog, then I'm a dog. But even the dogs eat at the crumbs that fall from their master's table." What is she doing? She's answering Jesus from within the parable. In fact, this Gentile Canaanite woman is the first person to actually understand one of Jesus's parables. Even just Jesus's disciples needed Jesus to explain what his parables meant. But this woman, in her great faith, hears and understands what Jesus is saying. Through faith, she's understanding it. And through faith, she's entering into his parable and allows herself to be claimed by it. She's saying, "Yes, Lord, I know I'm a dog. I know I'm unfit. I know I don't deserve it. I know that, but I know something else. I know that you're merciful." She's saying, "I know that your table is so full and what you provide is so abundant that even though I don't deserve it, there are crumbs of mercy on that table that you have reserved even for dogs like me." In her great faith, she refuses to walk away from Jesus, either out of being offended nor out of being ashamed. Pastor Tim Keller says it this way. He says, if she walks away, if she screams because she won't see the magnitude of her sin, she has failed to understand Jesus as Savior. But if she walks away because she will not see the magnitude of his mercy, she has also failed. In other words, it takes pride, yes, to say, "What do you mean I'm a dog?" But it also takes pride to say, "There's not enough mercy for me up there. My sins are too great." You see, there are two ways of rejecting Jesus. One way is to be offended by him. Church, do you sometimes feel offended by Jesus? One way is to hear God's word that says we are born in our sins and our transgressions, that we are by nature children of wrath, that you're a sinner. That's what God's word tells us, that you're a sinner. To hear God say to us that our hearts are deceitful, deceitful above all things. And so we hear that, and there's a way that we can be offended by that. And to think, "Who are you to call me a sinner? There's nothing I've ever done that makes me deserve hell. I'm not a dog." That's one way. You reject the cross, you reject the gospel, and walk away from Jesus offended because you're saying, "I deserve, God. I deserve better than what you're giving me right now. After all the things I'm doing for you, look at all these things I've done for you. And you're giving me this," and you're so tempted to walk away offended, saying, "I deserve better than this." But there's another way to walk away from Jesus. There's another way to reject the gospel, and that is to walk away in shame. That is to say, you're right, I am a sinner. I'm just so awful. I've just done too many terrible things. There's just no way that God could ever love me. There's just no way that God could ever save me. In this way, you may be accepting how sinful you are, but you're rejecting what? You're rejecting how merciful he is. It's the pride of looking at the cross of Jesus and saying, not merciful enough. My sin is greater than his mercy. And this second rejection is not to be taken lightly. In the book of Exodus, when Moses asked God, God, will you show me your glory? This is what God did. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God displayed his glory by proclaiming who he is. And church, as a side note, that's what this is. God's glory, right? We think sometimes God's glory is just light shining down, angels singing, ah, you know? But when Moses said, God, show me your glory, what did God do? He proclaimed. He proclaimed to him who he is. God's glory. His proclamation of who he is to you. How do you treat God's glory? And so God shows, declares who he is, and what's the very first thing out of his mouth? The truth that he is merciful. Merciful. Mercy is who he is, that he is gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is what God says about himself first. And then he adds, but who will by no means clear the guilty? Judgment is what God does, but mercy is who he is. In the book, Gentle and Lowly, Dane Ortlund says this. He says, left to our own natural intuitions about God, we will conclude that mercy is his strange work, and judgment his natural work. Rewiring our vision of God as we study the scriptures, we see that judgment is his strange work and mercy his natural work. Think about this, church. Not once are we told that God is provoked to love or provoked to mercy. Have you ever read that? And people did this, people obeyed, and they worshiped God, and so God was provoked to love. He was provoked to mercy. It never says that. His anger requires provocation, but his mercy is pent up and is ready to gush forth. And so this Canaanite woman in great faith is clinging to the mercy of Jesus by saying, Lord, Lord, have mercy on me. She's saying, I know I'm unfit. I know I'm unworthy, but I know you're merciful. So I'm not coming to you on the basis of my goodness. I'm not coming to you with the list of things, all the things that I've obeyed. I'm coming to you on the basis of your goodness, not because of how deserving I am, but on the basis of how merciful you are. With her great faith, she's clinging to the person of Jesus. She's clinging to who he is. That he is Lord, merciful and gracious. And so here's the Canaanite woman's great faith now fully on display for us to see. A faith that tears down barrier after barrier. A faith that refuses to let go. And what is Jesus' response? Verse 28. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. What is Jesus' response? He gave her mercy. He healed her daughter instantly, and he gave her the praise that he didn't give anyone else in all of Israel, not even his disciples. He said to her, O great, Oh, great is your faith. He gave her his delight. He gave her his great joy. Brothers and sisters, do you know that it makes Jesus so happy to give you his mercy? We think sometimes when we go to him in our sin and our brokenness that he does give us mercy, but that he gives it to us reluctantly and that he gives it to us begrudgingly with arms crossed, saying, oh, well, we'll see. But no, mercy is who he is. It's not his strange work. It's his natural work. He is pent up with mercy. When we ask Jesus for mercy, what are we doing? We're asking Jesus for Jesus. We're asking Jesus for what he loves to do, which is to give us himself. It makes him so happy to hear us ask him for him and not for some other thing. Oh, what would it be like to see Jesus with the biggest smile on his face say to us, great is your faith. Church, what would it be like to be there on that last day to see him and to hear him say to us, your faith, it was incredible. Your faith, it was incredible. You made me so happy. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. What is great faith? Great faith is us finding Jesus, wherever he may be, and grabbing a hold of Jesus and saying, I will not let you go. I will not let you go until you bless me. This Canaanite woman living in the Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon showed us that. But how was any of it possible? How was any of it possible? Because Jesus first came to her, right? Her faith wouldn't have been possible if Jesus didn't leave the Jewish territory to enter into the Gentile territory unless he was willing to leave the 99 and to come to her. And that's what the cross is all about. At the cross, what did Jesus do? At the cross, it was Jesus who became a dog for us so that dogs like us might sit at his table as children. At the cross, it was the ultimate child of God who was cast out without a crumb. It was him who truly heard not a word. It was him who was met by God's silence as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because of the cross, it's God who will not walk away offended by us or ashamed of us. He is not ashamed to be called your God. At the cross of Jesus, it's him who refused to let us go. Great faith is us looking at God and saying, I will not let you go. I will find you. I will pursue you. I will come to you. But through the cross, Jesus is saying, no, I will find you. I will come to you. I will pursue you. I will not let you go. At a great cost to himself, he came. At a great cost to himself, he came to offer us himself. At a great cost to himself, he came so that he may offer us his mercy. And so, church, let's go to him and receive that mercy.